in the 41st chapter of Isaiah. The 41st chapter of Isaiah. May look in another place or two as well. In Isaiah 41, we'll start maybe in verse 6. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's all we'll read there. We could read much more, but never be able to spend the time that would do this little bit justice. But as we started, they're helping and encouraging one another. But this wasn't God's people here in these first couple verses. They were encouraging one another, and the carpenter, the goldsmith, he that smootheth with a hammer, he that smites the anvil, the blacksmith. And you know what they're making? They're making an idol. They're making a god. But listen to the meaning of these words. Carpenter is a fabricator. And the goldsmith is one that fuses together to refine. So here they are, and now you think about how man is today. I realize that really idol worship, especially in the United States, it don't really exist as it did in these days. But they had a man that fabricated and that formed and that fashioned the design of this. They had a goldsmith, really a welder, one that fused it and put it all together. They had these blacksmiths that work, and they're fashioning and making and piecing together their God. Well, in the mind of man, would you not say that's what happens? That man fabricates and forms and fashions his opinions and his thoughts, and they're fused together, they're brought together in the mind, and what they're making is what they serve and what they believe to be God. Now, it ought not be of any surprise that that's the fashion that our world follows after. It's of no surprise that the heathen nations, in the day that this was written, was forming and fashioning idols to worship because they did not know who God was. Our world, they have to encourage one another and help one another. That means to surround or to protect. They're there to encourage one another and to form and fashion these gods because they do not know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God that saved us. But they take this God, and the Bible says He fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. So they finished this idol, they set it in its place, and they nailed it down. They fastened it. It means to seize or to fasten upon. They took it and they fastened it down in its place so that it could not be moved. The idol, the false god, had to have assistance so that an outside force didn't knock it over. And that's the way the gods of people are, as trouble and as fear and as things of the world and outside forces begin to act upon them, their god falls over and becomes as nothing. We could see that, I believe, in Samuel, a picture of that very thing when they brought the ark of God into the temple of Dagon, and Dagon fell over and before the ark. And they set him back up and put him back in his place. Wouldn't it be sad to have a god that we've got to prop up and set up every time something comes by that he falls over? That he's not able to stand. That is so far from the God that the church of the living God has. I mean, there's no comparison between this that is formed and fashioned by man, that which man has fabricated and fused together. But now listen to this. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So Almighty God, here's man making and fashioning and fabricating him a god. And here is the God, and he's making and fabricating and fashioning his servants. Now look who's doing the work. In one, it's man's work, and it's man's doing, and it's man's hands. And the other is God, who has, you know, I don't think there's any arguing, and I don't think there would be here. God chose Jacob. God chose Jacob, and God rejected Esau. That was God's free, personal, sovereign choice. Jacob, whom I have chosen, it means to select. So how special was Jacob? He was the chosen, the elect, the select of Almighty God. You're not like the nations of the world. And you know, that's what we are. We may not be Jews in the flesh, but God's plain in the New Testament that He is a Jew is not one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh, but he that's a Jew is one inwardly and the circumcision of the Spirit. And He says in Galatians that ye are the children of Abraham if you follow in Abraham's faith. So that the family of God, the select and the chosen people of God, are still alive and ongoing today. Abraham is still having children born, not through a wife, not through a woman, but through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the good news of the Word of God. God is still drawing and adding to the church, and Abraham is his children, or his, the numbers are still growing. So that the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken. Now that's the same word. That's the same word as fastened in verse 7. So they fastened their God down so that he wouldn't fall over when trouble came. But God's taking the children of Abraham, the children of Jacob, out from among the world, and he's fastening them down. Now what's God fastening them to? You know, Dagon, they set him up and they made him sure, and they went to bed the next night and they come in, and all that they could do to Dagon, they couldn't keep him standing. But you know, God has selected the church out of all the world. The Bible says this, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof. So God, who has taken, who's fastened down his church and called out. That word means to call by name. Ain't it something how all of the Bible agrees in one? All of the Word, all of the writers, all of the prophecies and all of the apostles, they all agree in one that God was calling man by name through the Old Testament and establishing and fixing them in the foundation of the work that was yet to come, that had been promised, that God had spoken was coming to pass, but that had not yet came.
And today, through the same work that they were looking forward to, God calls us into the same family, and He calls us by name, and He draws us out of the world, and He fastens us down on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And though our gods that we made may be knocked down, the church will never be knocked off of the foundation that God has fastened her to. Now, you let me nail it down, and she'll blow over. You let man fasten it down, and it will not last. You let enough trouble, you let enough pressure, you let enough outside force come upon it, and she's going to go down. But you let God fasten her down, and I tell you what God's able to do. He's able to fasten something down, and it cannot, it will not, it can never be moved off of that. Now, the only way it's going to move, if God fastens it, is that God moves it. Wouldn't you say that's true? We'll look at some more scripture in a minute. And called thee from the chief men thereof. I don't know if you ever played basketball or baseball in school, and you got two captains, and they pick teams. Well, that first pick, you know who they get? Whoever they want. I mean, the first pick has got choice of everyone in the class. We want to get the best one. Well, now, who did God have to pick from? I mean, honest, who could God have chosen? Anybody. Could He not have redeemed the wealthiest? He did Nebuchadnezzar. Could He not have called the most powerful? Who could God have saved today and had sitting here in Liberty Baptist Church? Anybody that He pleased. Ain't that the truth? I mean, I've called you Jacob. I've called you out of the chief men of this world. I've called you church, and out of all the high and mighty, out of all of the wisdom of this world, out of all of the power of men, out of all the riches, it's been you that I set my heart upon. It was you that I drew out. It was you that I chose. It was you that I called by name, and it was you that I fastened down under the foundation of my son. So, called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. God said, I did not say this. I did not come to God and say, I'm going to be your servant, don't cast me away. I didn't say that. Had no desire to say that. But God said unto us, I have chosen you. I've called you. You're my servant. And I'm not going to spurn you. So you see, the church, them that are born again and saved, there's a lot more to it than, well, I just felt like being saved one day and I fastened myself down on the rock of Jesus Christ. Them that are indeed truly saved, that was a work of God from before the foundation of the world, that He called us out from the chief men of this world that we could be His servants. And though He could have chose all and the best and the top in whatever category you want to look to, God chose for us to be here as we are. That was by the power, by the work of God. So He says, fear thou not. So who is it now? Who is it that says, fear thou not? I want to read a few verses in Job chapter 38. Now God's going to speak to Job here. And God says in verse 3, you don't have to turn, but if you'd like to, you can. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer me. So God says, Job, gird up your loins, and you answer my questions. Let's see how wise you really are. Who is this God? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?
declare it. Declare if thou hast understanding. How did that come to pass? How was the foundations of the earth laid? Now, you know, you're going to build something, and they're building over here at my mamaw's, a little addition. You know what they had to do? They had to dig down and put something for that building, that addition, to be founded on. They dug down into the earth, down to something solid, down to something that's sure, down below where it's going to freeze, that there might be something to uphold this addition. And we do that for everything we build. We make sure to get down to something that's going to hold and that's able to support the weight that we're going to put on it. Now, what about when God founded the earth? He says this, verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Now, when God founded the earth, when He laid the foundation for the earth that we live on, what we put our foundations in our dwellings, what did God found the earth on? Was there anything there? What's it fastened to? What's holding the earth where that it is right now? What keeps the earth to be spinning around the sun as it's spinning at the same rate as far back as we can remember? What is it that brings all this to pass? Was there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it? Who was there? And he's talking about measuring out. Now, if you're going to build something, you're going to have to measure. If it's going to come together, and it's going to be square, and it's going to be level, and it's going to be right, we're going to have somebody that knows how to measure and that knows how to cut. God said, who done my cutting for me? Who laid the measure on it and made sure everything was right? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now you think about it. If we're going to build a 10 by 10 outbuilding, and we're going to build her from scratch, and we're going to set it on a foundation, we're going to have something to help us measure the depth of the foundation that we plan to put in. We're going to have something to line us up and to put us in a line that we might lay. And we're just talking a 10 foot by 10 foot building. We're going to have a line. We're going to have a tape measure. We're going to have material. We're going to have all these things together and put the labor in order to be able to build this little bitty outbuilding. Now, God took nothing. And He founded the earth on nothing. And He hung it on nothing. And He set it moving with nothing. And it's still moving, and it's still founded. And I wonder, I thought about this today as we were looking at this, as God said, who laid the foundations of it, and who was there when I set the cornerstone? I wonder how many cornerstones and how many foundations have been laid on this earth since God founded it. It's held up every single one of them. There's almost 8 billion people on the earth right now. And the earth has the strength and the foundation to support, and now not just support the weight of them, not just support their houses, but it's got the ability to feed us. Where does our food come from? From what's here. And to give us water to drink. Where does the water come from? From the earth. It's got the ability not only to support and to hold and to remain, but to feed and to water every single person on the face of the earth day by day, and not just people, but the animals. Do you have to feed the lions? Do we have to go out and make sure the birds are fed? Do we have to go out and drum something up for the coyotes in the woods or for the deer or for the rabbits? I tell you, God provided something that's found, that's unchanged, and that sustains everything that there is to sustain. He done that in 6 days, and He done it with His Word. He did. Now, we're talking about power that's beyond my comprehension.
honest. And I don't want to be silly and lose you. But it's beyond my comprehension, the power that's in a stick of dynamite, that they can drop down in a rock and shoot it, and that little stick's got enough power to break apart great rock. That's amazing power, ain't it? In such a something that looks insignificant is able to do such great and mighty works. Such great power that there is. It's beyond my comprehension. What about God, who took nothing and by speaking made all that we have, and it sustained itself? God said to the trees, bring forth seed and reproduce. God said to the beasts of the field, bring forth and produce and replenish the earth. God said to the fowls, replenish the earth. And He said to Adam and Eve, go and replenish the earth. And you know what's going on today? 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 years later, you know they still oak trees, and they still apple trees, and there's still people, and there's still animals. It's operating and existing just exactly like God set it in order.
Right.
It is. Now that's the God that says, fear not.
Yeah.
Now if I tell you, don't be afraid, I'm only able to tell you that as to what I'm able to protect you from.
Right?
True. I mean, me telling you, don't be afraid, that don't mean a whole lot. But if the Asheville Police Department said, don't be afraid, that'd mean a little more. They got a little more ability to protect you, wouldn't you say? The FBI, if they said, don't be afraid, that'd be greater than APD, wouldn't you say? They've got more power, more resources. What about this God that's got all this power and all these resources? God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Well, that's a mighty big statement coming from this God that set all things in order, and by Him all things consist. That's out of the Word of God. This God that has all of this power, He says to His elect and to His chosen. He's not speaking to all the world here. He's speaking to them that He's selected and chosen out. You know what the world's got to fear? They've got death to fear. They've got judgment to fear. They've got hell to fear. They've got the punishment for their iniquities to fear. But to His elect and to them that He's called, He says, fear not, I am with you. I am present. I'm in the midst. My hand is with you. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Now that word means to gaze about for help, bewildered. Jacob, my elect, my chosen, don't gaze about for help and don't be bewildered. Now what's going to bewilder the people of God? It's that outside force, wouldn't you say? Whatever manner you want to look at it, it's that outside force, that outside pressure, that outside working. God says, don't be afraid of that. Don't fear and be dismayed. Don't be bewildered and be without hope. But know this, know that I've chosen you. I've called you out from among the world. I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee to strengthen, to be alert physically or mentally. God's going to be there to quicken us and to strengthen us and to help us to surround. That's what that means. To keep fast. You see, the keeping of the church and the people of God, that's got no dependence on what's going on in our outward world. None. What's going on in our world has no effect on the power of our God. It's got no effect on. And you know, is it out of His control? Anything today out of His control? Nothing. We said that even before we got started, and you agreed. Nothing outside of His power and authority right now as we live today It's all under His commandment. And God says, be not dismayed. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. His aid is promised. Yea, it's guaranteed. He doesn't say, I might help you depending on how I feel. He doesn't say, I might, or I might spurn you and forget about you and leave you out there to flounder. No, He promises that I'll be with you and that I'll help you and that I'll strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'm going to be there to sustain you through whatsoever would come. Don't be dismayed at the world. Don't be dismayed by evil. Don't be dismayed by sin. I'm going to be there to support you and uphold you through it all.
Right.
I told Morgan today on the way home, I said, if the church depended on what I'm going to do tomorrow, it would have failed back 1950 years ago.
That's right.
We don't have to fear or be dismayed at the world, for God promises that He'll be with us, He'll strengthen, He'll help, and He will uphold. This is all God's work, you see. This is all in God's hand. Just as the world is in God's hand. I've asked myself this question before. I'm going to ask you, and you tell me how you feel. You just think it in your mind, all right? How much authority and power does God have? And how much of it does He execute? I mean, we know God's got power over all. How much control does He use on what goes on? Listen to what the book says. This is Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? By the back of my Bible, a farthing is 3.75 cents, less than 4 cents. You could buy two sparrows for less than 4 cents. Now, among man, that's pretty worthless, wouldn't you say? Not a lot of value on two sparrows, at least in Jesus' day. You could get two for 4 cents. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. So the sparrow, who in the eyes of man is worthless, you know one of them's not going to die. And it don't say without God knowing. No, maybe I've thought that in my mind in the past. Maybe I added that in there. But it doesn't say without God knowing. It says they can't fall to the ground without the Father. You know, for a sparrow to die, God has to allow, and His hand will be in the death of the sparrow. Do you realize that? What kind of power's God got? There's not a bird falls to the earth and dies, and it not be in the hand and in the order of Almighty God. What kind of power's He got? Absolute and complete power and authority. I mean, that's amazing, ain't it? Not one sparrow fell to the earth today that God didn't do it.
That's right.
I don't know why this feels so hard. But it does. It feels hard. And that's all right. One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So not only does God have His hand in the lives of the most worthless bird that there is in the forest, but God's got the very hairs of your head numbered. And this is said before. It's not that He knows the number. You hear that sometimes when this scripture is referred to. That's not what He says. He says your hairs are numbered.
God knows us so well, and He's so mindful of us, that He's got every hair that's in your head. There's a number assigned to it. And I've lost several. You know, God, He knows where number one fell out. He knows where it come out and when it come out. I mean, this is knowledge that's so far beyond the carnal mind that we can't even grasp a hold of it. But is that not the power that God exhibited when He established the earth upon nothing? If you believe that God can take an empty space and He can found an earth with no material. I mean, any old builder can take some lumber and build something. God had no material.
It's the truth. Lord, have mercy, it's the truth. If we can believe that, can you not believe that God's got your hairs numbered and that a sparrow can't fall to the earth except the Lord have it? And God said, you're of more value than many sparrows. What are you worth? What did He pay for you? Well, He gave the best He had for you, didn't He? And He didn't just give Him. He didn't give Him up for adoption. No, He gave Him to the hands of wicked men. And He let them beat Him and smite Him and mock Him, and pluck His beard out of His face, and take a reed and plant a crown of thorns on His head. He let men come by and put a hood over His face, and one of them would punch Him in the face and say, now prophesy and tell us who hit you. He let them spit on Him. He let them mock Him. He let them make fun. He let them take a cat of nine tails and beat till a bone showed through of His back. He let them lay a cross on His shoulder and walk Him up the hill of Golgotha. And He let man nail Him to a cross. And Mary gave up the ghost that we could be purchased and in His family.
Right.
Now if the sparrow's in His hand, what about His chosen that He gave His Son for? Worth more than many sparrows, wouldn't you say? Fear not. You're of more value than many sparrows. And I'm not trying to take out of context. You know what He's talking to them about here? Judas was one that was here. But if we think about the other 11 apostles and Paul, every single one of them is going to be murdered except for John, and he's going to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos by himself till he dies. And he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't fear what they can do to you. They're going to cut Paul's head off, and they're going to crucify Peter, and they're going to do it upside down. They're going to saw Isaiah in half, and they're going to take the lives of my people. And the world looks at them and says, look at what wicked people and look at what they're suffering. But God says, don't fear and don't be afraid of what man's able to do to you. You stand on the truth. You confess my name. You're worth more than many sparrows. I'm going to the cross as a sacrifice for you. And you will be victorious over death, over hell, and the grave. I'm not saying I'm not going to die. And I'm not saying it's not going to be brutal. It may be a brutal and a painful death. But I tell you this, I don't have to be afraid of it, because the Word tells me, oh death, where is thy sting? And grave, where's your victory? When God calls me out of here, I'm going to a better place. And I tell you, when my body falls to the earth, it'll be because God said it was time for it to fall. It won't be because man decided to kill me. Preacher, they did that to Jesus.
They tried many times before, if you remember, and they couldn't take him. In one place, I love it. It says that he walked down through the midst of them. They took up stones to stone him, and he walked down through the midst of them. Herod laid out a threat against him, and he said, "You go back and tell that fox that I've still got work to do. He's not going to take me today. But I tell you, when his time came, he gave his life. Our time's coming, but we don't have to be afraid. We're in the hand of God till that day, and he's going to deliver us through death when the day comes. A hair of your head's not going to fall to the ground that the Lord don't know it." It's the Word of God. It's the Word. "Behold, all they that were incensed blazed up in anger." Boy, you see that today, don't you? Blazed up in anger at the gospel and at the truth and at the Word of God and at the church. They're incensed at the church. And the attack? The attack is on every side and from every corner. It's a truth. I tell you, we could say a whole lot more right there. We could. "But behold, they that are incensed," I tell you, our enemy Satan, and him that wars and that fights, and that, you know, to the carnal mind sometimes I can get to thinking on the way our world's going, and look at the way people are thinking, and look at the way the news is reporting, and my God, it's a depressing thing to look at and see the blindness that surrounds the majority of our country. See the blindness, how that they're willing to allow all manner of wickedness and attack against the church. I tell you, it'd be an easy thing to get down and say, "God, what's the point of even preaching today? It's a great day of darkness." But I tell you what God saying, "You stand for it, you stand with it, and God help us to do so when the darkness comes around, when the enemy's at the gate. Stand on it and don't be afraid." That's what he said. "Thou shalt seek them and not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Notice, when you go home, read this, and count how many times that God says, "Fear not." I believe we've got a recurring theme through this scripture and through this text, to His chosen not to be afraid of the goings on in the world. But you know what we're to do? Trust Him. Now, is it anything that we're able to do? I believe God makes that clear here. "Fear not, thou worm." You know what that word means? Maggot. God says, "Jacob, you're a maggot." That's all that we really amount to in the flesh. You let this man die right now, and you wait an hour or two, and you know what you're going to start to find? Maggots. And the longer it goes, the more there's going to be. That's all this man is. It's not because we're Jacob. It's not because we're Liberty Baptist Church. It's not because we're mighty. It's because God is with us. We can have confidence. We can have hope. We can take strength because God is with us, and He promised that He would be. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God of heaven and the earth, the God that plucked you as a brand from the burning, the God that gave His life on a cross, the God that set the earth in order, that God says, I'll be with thee." Right. So, what should I be afraid of? You answer that. I'm not going to.
What should I be afraid of?